If you would please turn in your Bibles right now to Acts chapter 4. We're going to read verses 23 to 31. Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31. And we're also going to take a look a moment at the 13th article of the Belgic Confession of Faith. During these past weeks, we've been looking at, during one of our services, at one of the articles all the time of the Belgic Confession. And lately, we took a look at the 13th article, which deals with providence, which I mentioned in our service, which I think is always in our sermon, it always is a good thing, kind of correlates well with the Thanksgiving holiday to think about how God's providence fits into our calling to be thankful before our God, remarkably even in all circumstances. But we're going to take a look at this portion from God's Word, first of all, before we read from the 13th article, which you can find on page 75 in the back of the hymn book. 1059 is where you'll find Acts chapter 4, starting with verse 23. Here's what God's Word says to us there. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. And they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. I'm grateful that we could read from God's Word, and to read it publicly this evening. I want to take a moment that we respond to that Word just by meditating a moment on what we confess regarding the Word of God, and particularly the providence of God and His government of all things in Article 13 in the Belgic Confession. These are beautiful words and certainly worthy of our attention, I do believe. These words say this: we believe that the same good God, after He had created all things, did not forsake them or give them up to fortune or chance, but that He rules and governs them according to His holy will, so that nothing happens in this world without His appointment. Nevertheless, God neither is the author of nor can be charged with the sins which are committed. For His power and goodness are so great and incomprehensible that He orders and executes His work in the most excellent and just manner, even then when devils and wicked men act unjustly. And as to what He does, surpassing human understanding, we will not curiously inquire into farther than our capacity will admit of, but with the greatest humility and reverence adore the righteous judgments of God, which are hid from us, contenting ourselves that we are pupils of Christ, to learn only those things which He has revealed to us in His Word, without transgressing these limits. This doctrine affords us unspeakable consolation, since we are taught thereby that nothing can befall us by chance, but by the direction of our most gracious and heavenly Father, who watches over us with a paternal care, keeping all creatures so under His power that not a hair of our head, for they're all numbered, nor a sparrow can fall to the ground without the will of our Father. in whom we do entirely trust. Being persuaded that he so restrains the devil and all our enemies that without his will and permission, they cannot hurt us. And therefore, we reject that damnable error of the Epicureans who say that God regards nothing but leaves all things to chance. We're thankful for God's word and his truths. We do pray, as we have, that it might be a blessing to us as we have his word ministered to us tonight. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm of the persuasion that there are certain scriptural subjects that need to be staples of our spiritual plate, as it were. What I mean is that there are certain scriptural truths that are good to keep before us constantly. And one of those that we need to keep before us constantly is the providence of God. That's a truth that is, as I mentioned a moment ago, especially appropriate on a Thanksgiving weekend. And so I thought, coming here tonight, that it would be appropriate for me on this Sunday that just follows the Thanksgiving holiday and is part of a Thanksgiving weekend, that it would be good to consider the providence of God, because it is so much a truth that is tied to that whole idea of giving thanks, as God has so called us to do with our lives. And so this evening we're considering a passage that dwells on prayer and providence. But as we do that, we see that the providence of God is something that, as good news, is humbling and it is consoling. And also, as our passage reminds us, it's emboldening. I'd like us to consider, first of all, the whole idea that the good news of providence is something that is humbling. It's certainly something that comes through to us in what we just finished reading out of the confession, where it says it's that with the greatest humility and reverence we adore the righteous judgments of God. Creation, providence, prayer, they're all touched in this passage, and they all touch on humility. The passage that we just read shows us a humble prayer, and it's humbling, or it is showing forth the spirit of humility, because it reflects, as we see, on God's creation and his governing of all things. And the apostles are certainly cognizant of the one whom they are addressing in that way, as they call him the sovereign Lord. They say, "You are God, and you're the one who made all things, and you're the one who spoke by the mouth of your servant David through the power of the Holy Spirit of utmost prominence of matters in the history of the world, not just as the one who knows the ends from the beginning, but knows them in such a way that it includes the very counsels that people would take up against God and his anointed, even the counsels and plots of the kings of the earth as they plot against God and his Christ." And the marvels of what God has done and what he knew would happen, and more so who directed those things that would happen, would be not only the subject of praise, but it would also be the foundation on which the leaders of the church could found their requests. If this isn't the kind of God that they were following, if this wasn't the God who knew the end from the beginning, if this wasn't the God who directed everything, if this wasn't the God that created everything, if this wasn't the Almighty God, then what's the point of even coming to him for help? No, it's for these things that the church's prayers are founded. Their requests to the one who can do exceedingly more than all that they could ask or imagine. In particular to our subject tonight, we consider these words of prayer that certainly testify to us about how marvelous God is in the creation and the upholding and the governing of his world. We'll remember, don't we, fondly, I would hope and pray that the Catechism aptly reminds us that the providence of God is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which he upholds everything as with his hand, all creatures, and he rules them so that all things come to us not by chance but by his fatherly hand. All things. It's truly marvelous to dwell on that truth. When I think about the things that I have to keep in order of my life, and it was interesting a little bit that even before the service tonight, as I was flipping out my phone and checking what the schedule was for this week, when somebody asked me, somebody said, "Oh, you have everything in order," and I wanted to laugh. I'm hoping things like that will help me in that. But oftentimes I find, and maybe you have that as well, that I find that there are many things that seem to be out of order in my life. I feel humbled to think about the many ways that I fail at that task, and I keep trying to think of ways to make it better. Especially when I think about, though, the calling that God's given to me to love him with everything I have, all my time, my soul, my heart, my mind, my strength. And I can't help but think about how many times I am out of bounds with that. There are so many things that don't get the order that they should. And there are many things that I think about in my life that could use much more in the way of ordering. And then I think so many times, and maybe you do that too, about your spouse or some friend that you have or somebody in the church. I have that as a pastor. I think about how many people help me in the ordering of my life. I think about my wife. I even think about my kids who try to help me now more. You know, you have that when they're younger, you're always trying to order their life. And when they get older, they want to try to help order yours. And sometimes it's very helpful. And I'm grateful for those who seek to be of assistance to me. And yet in many ways I know that I could be better and I could do better. That's not a problem for God. I mean, it's humbling for me to think about where I fail. But it's even more humbling to think about how God never fails in that regard. He never fails. When we think about the ways that we have to keep things in order in our finitude and weakness and in our sin, how we fail in those things, how much infinitely more humbling, as it were, it is when we think about the way that the Lord can uphold everything as with his hand. When we think about all the things that he keeps in his hand, every particular situation, how he knows the end from the beginning. He's not in a position where he's wondering, just like we are, how things are going to go. He knows that. The foreknowledge that he has as to how things are going to turn out, and his order of things so that they'll turn out as they do, as he so commands. And the planets and the stars that are upheld by him, and he knows them all by name, and we can marvel that none of us can live or move or have our being without him. And that all things declare his glory, and whenever we see things around us, and we consider how everything follows its courses as God so directs, all dependent on him. That's an amazing truth. But then if we get a little closer and we start meditating on God's providence and his governance and we start concentrating on our own lives and how that happens, and we consider the ways and the means that He has worked out in our own lives so that we might be supplied on both physical and spiritual planes, that's amazing. You ever think about the food that's come to your table? You think about your Thanksgiving meals. Don't even think about those. Just, you know, even just thinking about the breakfast meal or the more common meals that you have before you. In a real sense, you really can't talk as if, oh, all we have is just bread or whatever it is that we have on the table. Because you think about the work that had to be done so that you could come up with the money to earn what was before you, and you think about the ways in which that food had to be raised, and then you think about how the seasons had to progress and the cycles of time that were needed for the food to be produced. And then you think about the companies that produce the food and ship the food and others who sell the food and shelve the food. And you think about who it was that brought that food to the stores and what it took to prepare the food in your homes and the gas and the electricity and from where that all came. And the fact that you could do this all under a shelter of your house. And who built that after all? How does that all happen? Where's the source of it all? It all happens because of one who not only creates everything, but He upholds everything. He governs everything. He makes the laws that allow for things to happen that in ways that are predictable to us. And it isn't by fate, and it isn't by chance. It's by His hand. And so we're called to acknowledge that in Christ with thankful praise, with awe and wonder, because there isn't anything ordinary about the ordinary. We can think about how that's true in our very existence. We say we live and move and we have our being because of God. But think about what it took for you to be in the position you are right now. Mentioned this a couple of different times back at Oak Glen, and I just found it to be a remarkable thing that if you were to go back 20 years in your family tree, some of you probably like to do that kind of thing, and it's a little easier to do that these days, the internet and ancestry.com or whatever, and you can go back and you can start formulating your family tree. Some of you maybe are big in that. Did you ever get to thinking that if you were to go back 20 generations. Now, maybe that doesn't seem like a lot. It'd probably take you back into the 1500s, probably. But if you go back 20 generations, you know how many people that covers? That covers 1 million people. That's not a family tree. That's more like a forest. And you think about all those courtships, and you think about all that happened in all those years, and you think about all those people's lives so that you could be where you are right now. None of that came by chance. There's 100 times 100 stories as to how you got to be where you are today. But it didn't happen by chance. It happened by the will of your Father in heaven. And that's amazing. And then if you get into the thinking about your spiritual gifts that have come your way, the gift of salvation, the ways in which God has worked His electing love in your life in time, if indeed you've made the good confession of Jesus Christ as Savior and King, and you think as believers that God's electing love for us was before the foundation of the world, and what a wonderful thought that is. It is beyond tracing out how to fathom the love of God, how high and wide and deep and long is the love of Christ. It surpasses knowledge. It's amazing how the Spirit of God can work in people's lives and to transform them from hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. Who can do that? Well, God can. And then you think about what it really means to hear Scriptures say to us, God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, and that the Word became flesh and he dwelt among us so that we could be known as children of God and say, how great is the love of the Father, that we can be known as children of God, and that is what we are. While we're called to believe these spiritual events, and because what's impossible with man is possible with God, it is a most humbling thing to think and to see that whether we're talking about those things that we call ordinary or those things that we call extraordinary, they're all within the providence of God. And we have so many reasons then to acknowledge again that it is not we who are the somebodies. And people should notice that. But it's God who's truly great. He's to be greatly praised. That's why we're here tonight. We're here to serve him in all things. We're to walk humbly before him as those who realize that we are who we are by the amazing providence of God. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we come to understand that. But that providence isn't just humbling, it's also consoling. We make that confession. This doctrine affords us unspeakable consolation. It's consoling as we see what has happened in the history of redemption, and we certainly see it in this passage that we read tonight. The church has undergone persecution. It's going to undergo persecution, and by powerful forces. They've been threatened, and pretty soon they're going to get beaten. But the church is able to back off, and it's able to take that broader perspective of God's providence as a consolation to them. They have considered how Jesus himself, in the fulfillment of the scriptures, was conspired against, along with God the Father, by the powers that be, both religiously and civically, both Jew and Gentile. The nations rage, the peoples plot in vain, the kings of the earth take their stand, the rulers gather together against the Lord and his Christ. Evil plots, indeed, the most evil of plots, conspiring against God and his Christ, was the work of evil men. And not just evil men, but the most powerful of evil men. The most powerful of men, the kings of the earth and the rulers. The nations rage, the peoples plot in vain. Kings take their stand, and so on. So, you know, when you think about the evils of people against other people, and you think about that in your own life, or you think about that in somebody else's life, which you know, those can be very disconcerting things, very upsetting things. And it even doesn't seem like there could be any consolation in any of it. But what heinousness when evil tries to take its aim against God and says, you know what, I'm bigger than him. And I'm bigger than his Christ. Yet that's exactly what took place to the full when evil of all kinds and of every race, Jew and Gentile, as our passage reminds us, where Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel to conspire against the holy servant Jesus whom you anointed. That is not a very, in itself, encouraging moment. Evil never is to be envied, is never to be encouraged. But the beauty here that the apostles pick up is how God is able to take this evil and use this evil of evils in his glorious plans and for his glorious ends, so that as Psalm 2 would tell us, the sovereign God laughs in heaven as evil tries to take on the almighty and good God. Who is man and who is evil to take on the good and sovereign God? These people, remarkably, these evil people were gathered together, like our passage tells us, and is reflected in our Belgic Confession article. These evil people were gathered together to do whatever God's hand and God's purpose determined before to be done. That was all part of God's decree. And not, as our confession would say, that God is the author of evil, because God cannot sin and God does not lie. But these evil plots of men are sovereignly determined by God. And throughout the history of redemption, we see how evil means things for evil, but how God turns them on their heads. And God means them for good, for his glory, and for the good of his people. You've probably heard that, and I know I have, where some want to take comfort in saying that good things are determined by the decree of God, but not evil. There isn't any comfort in that. Because then how does God control evil? It is a great deal more consoling for us to know that everything is under his domain, so that we can hear the good news of providence, that all things, work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, that doesn't mean at all that things that happen are not evil, that they aren't hurtful, that they don't rend hearts, that they aren't tragic. I mean, what about these tornadoes of Illinois, Indiana? And what about the typhoon that hits the Philippines? And what if you knew somebody in those places? Of course those things are heartrending. But we don't have to go to the big news events to find things that seek to rend our hearts. There's things that happen in your life and my life that never touch the news that can break our hearts, that cause us to struggle, that we would consider tragic, that we find hurtful, and we wish, we even pray that they wouldn't happen, and we wouldn't wish them on anybody. But the consolation that we can have in the struggles and the tragedies and the heartbreaks is that none of them and nothing will separate us from the love of God when we find ourselves in Christ Jesus. They will never happen without God's overall plans for us in mind. And so when all is said and done, God's going to bring vindication to his name, and he is going to see to it that evil will not prevail, and that we will know his everlasting blessing. And why can we bank on that? Why can we be consoled by that? Why do we know that's so? Well, if God could take the most evil act of history, the crucifixion of the Lord of glory, and he can work that to his glory and that of his Son and that of his people, then he can do that with all things that come our way. Though we may be humbled and even humiliated by man, disappointed by people, the road leads to glory to those who find their hope in the providence of God and his Christ. Well, my friends, quickly we can mention that this also emboldens the church, doesn't it? The apostles were encouraged to carry on and petition. They were encouraged to carry on with their service to the Lord, despite the power of men, despite their threats. They were encouraged to carry on despite the power of men because of the power of God. Whether it's in the speaking of the word with boldness to the world, as we find in this passage that they did, or whatever it is that the Lord has called us to be or do, despite what others may be doing, or may be, or despite the things that might be happening to us, we too should be encouraged and emboldened to do what God wants us to do. To be faithful, to be obedient, to be loving, to be filled with hope. Not because of what the power of evil might do or the powerful might do, but because who's Lord over them and Lord and Savior over us. So as we finish up a Thanksgiving weekend, let's be encouraged to see again that there's always reason for thanks. There's always reason for thanks. When we know ourselves as children of the God of providence through our Lord Jesus Christ. Children that are humbled. Children that are consoled. And children that are emboldened to live thankful lives unto thankful service to our God. Thanks to the good news of providence. Amen. Let's take a moment to respond in prayer, shall we? Our Father, we are thankful for your word as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We are glad that you are sovereign over all. We can be consoled in that thought, that though the wrong seems off so strong, we can confess in Jesus Christ, God is the ruler yet. If such were not so, Father, we know that we could not go forward. But through the one who can do exceedingly more than all that we can ask or imagine, we can. We can not because of the power of evil or the power of people, but because of the power of our God. Strong to save, and strong to direct us to such an extent that all things will work together for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Father, we have struggles, we have hurts, we have heartaches, we have pains, we have tragedies, and the world does too. But how grateful we can be to remember once again that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And may that console us, humble us, and embolden us to continue on in your service through faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and King. May you hear us to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.